open your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Since I was not creative with my title last time, this time's Romans 9, part 2. So, Romans chapter 9. Now there in verse 3, Paul had wished himself accursed. That means cursed in the same manner Christ was, to be killed, to lay down his earthly life, if it were possible for his kinsmen after the flesh to be saved, if his brothers and sisters by a natural birth in this world would be brought to saving faith in Christ. He said, I'd die for him. Then in verse 4 and 5, he tells us all those advantages that physical, that political Israel had. There was that physical nation chosen of God that he performed all of his miracles in. They witnessed the glory of God in that tabernacle. They saw that cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And they had the covenants of God in type and in picture. The ceremonies, all those feasts, everything that showed the saving work God established for His true Israel, His spiritual Israel in Christ, that Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. These Jews after the flesh, they were given the holy law of God. They were given the privilege to serve Him in His tabernacle. And through that same lineage, Christ, that successful Savior of His sheep, He was born there through that house of David, that line of the tribe of Judah. The Messiah was born in that same family tree. We have pride in our families. We got a brother or sister or a cousin or somebody that's done something special, you know, we're proud of that. Christ was born into that family, into that bloodline. He was the one who was over all things that God the Father blessed forever. And with all these precious advantages, all this privilege, they did not know Christ and they did not know God. They turned from Him. Now many people would react to those first five verses and they might ask, if physical Israel had all these things the Lord gave them and they still didn't know Him, did God fail? Was it all for nothing? Well, Paul addresses this question before anyone asks it here in verse 6. Look at Romans 9, verse 6. He begins by saying, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. After he listed all these things, he said his word didn't take no effect. If a person that has not been given spiritual eyes, if they haven't been given a spiritual heart, new life, a spiritual understanding, if they read the Bible and they saw the nation of Israel had turned from God, it'd be easy for them to think that God's will and His purpose in providing all things for Israel had been for nothing. They turned from Him. But God promised to save a people in Christ. He cannot lie. And we praise Him because He changes not. In Numbers 23, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Has he ever said anything that didn't come to fruition, didn't come to pass? Hasn't happened. He says that he'll make it good. Let's turn over to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. The problem that men and women have with the God of the Bible being in total control always of everything is that they think of the Lord as someone like them. They don't know Him as He is. And that's understandable. We shouldn't get impatient and we shouldn't get frustrated with sinners that do not yet know God. You can't understand or know someone that you've never met. Someone that's not revealed themselves to you, you can't understand their character. Can't expect Him to know those things. But our fallen nature in Adam, through that fallen nature, we are born not knowing God. We are born and do not have a clue as to His holiness, His power, His majesty, His might, His wisdom. So we assume that that triune God majestic and holy in all things, is just like us. We don't know any different. But read what the Lord showed Isaiah here. Isaiah 55, and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He ain't like us. And the Lord goes on here to give us an example. Show us something. Look in verse 10. Isaiah 55:10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. To put this in perspective for us, the Lord speaks of something that He does every day that we cannot do. He waters this earth. He brings forth abundance. He controls the natural world all around us and gives it increase. And He continues on in verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper the thing whereto I sent it. The sovereign God of all things has not failed. Right now He is not failing, and He will never fail. He's never been taken aback. He's never been surprised. He's never been let down. His will has never been prevented in creation or in salvation, in the natural world around us or men's hearts. It's never been frustrated. I've had people tell me, well, it just don't seem like that to me. Don't seem like that to me, preacher. It does not have to seem anyway to you. God's will is generated from His good pleasure. He does what He sees fit. That's why He's God. If He were subject to anyone or anything, then He would not be God. That's His name. And He does it for His name's sake. We consider Israel going into captivity. God told them exactly how long they would be there. And to the day, He pulled them out when He said He was going to do it. The hour He intended to do it. But those 400 years they were there, that was not pleasant. There was multiple generations there that had a rough time. You talk about trials being put down. And as God worked in the heart of Pharaoh, several times it seemed that this ain't going to pan out for Israel. We're in trouble. But how quickly we forget. God raised up Pharaoh just to show His power, just to show His might. His word does not return void for those in their hearts that hear Him as well. That's what we're thankful of. It accomplishes the thing He set out to do. But many trials that a believer goes through hardly ever seem that a great benefit's going to come from it. That's why it's a trial. It's not a temporary inconvenience. It's hard. It's rough. It'll be worked out for good. But it does not. But it does work according to the will and the power of Christ our Lord, ruling and reigning over all things. And sometimes we get to see His hand of providence after that trial. Just like Israel and Egypt. Them living through that, we've talked about World War II before, after services, that all those British, they didn't know how that's going to pan out. We do. We get hindsight on that. And we have that privilege now. Look and see what happened to Egypt and how the Lord spoke it beforehand. Told them what was going to happen. Now back to our text there in Romans 9. In the same manner as God ruling all over all creation, as His word being fulfilled in the Old Testament, we're allowed to see the purpose of God having a physical nation on this earth as a type and a picture of His spiritual Israel. Look here in Romans 9, verse 6 again. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for this reason, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. I would say that stepped on some toes for the Jewish people there around Rome that read that. But we remember there in John chapter 8, those Pharisees, those physical Israelites, they said, Abraham is our father. Christ responded to them and said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You'd believe on me. And they said, they have one father, even God. Christ said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. We see in that, it's not what people say that saves them. They can say they accepted Jesus. They can say they joined the church. They can say that they believe the gospel or they support the gospel. But did Christ speak a word and save you? Did He speak a word and you were found accepted in Him? Through His word, did He fitly frame you together with your brethren in a local assembly? Did He join you? If so, then you were saved. You didn't get saved. You didn't go pick it up at the store. He saved you. What we are, what we do, and what we say does not determine God's salvation. But rather, His salvation determines what we are, what we do, and what we say. That's what dictates it. He rules our lives. So being physically born a Jew, being a part of that physical Israel, an Israelite, does not profit anyone. It doesn't benefit them. Being born into a family of believers, having two loving, believing parents, does not secure your name in a Lamb's Book of Life. But being born of God does. Being born of Him. Being born again in that heart work of circumcision that He performs. That's what makes you a seed of Abraham. Remember that church at Rome was mostly made up of Gentiles, but there were some Jewish brethren there. But imagine the shock that they'd have hearing Paul just dismantle what they thought was their birthright. Turn over to just a couple, maybe a page there in Romans 9, but verse 27, down at the end of the chapter. He didn't say this once to them. Romans 9, 27. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Only a remnant out of that political nation. He goes on there in Romans 11 and says, even so, then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. The Lord elected a people. Now there, beginning of chapter 9, the seed of Abraham, God's elect, does not consist of a physical seed, of that lineage, but rather a spiritual seed, a spiritual seed of Abraham. The true sons of God do make up a nation, make up His kingdom. We're a nation of sinners. We were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, who were called out of spiritual darkness, redeemed by the blood of Christ, regenerated by God, the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul told us there in Philippians 3, he said, for we are the circumcision, we are the true Israel, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. We looked at that several months ago, but we were ruined by the fall, we have no confidence in the flesh. We're redeemed by the blood, we rejoice in Jesus Christ. And we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we worship God in the Spirit. Those that are born again, from all nations, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, they are the children of Abraham. Why is that? Look here in verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Why is that singular? Let's turn over just a little bit to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. They are not all Israel that is of Israel, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. There in Galatians 3 and verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Because he believed Christ, his righteousness was revealed in him. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Those that believe Christ, like Abraham did, Those are God's children and the seed of Abraham. Verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. Not just this one, all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. What's that? Those given faith in Christ are blessed the same way Abraham was blessed. In Christ. Same place, same way. Through him. Look down at verse 16 there in Galatians 3. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Paul explains this to us. He's explaining that promised son we read about the other night is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Christ is the seed, if he's the seed, how then are we the seed? We were put into him before time again. Look down at verse 26, Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. If you're in him, then you're Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. What promise is that? Promise of grace. That promise of eternal security in Christ. He'll keep us forever. And back to our text there in Romans 9. We'll look at verse 8. Romans 9:8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. Paul's repeating this truth. All believers are the Son of God and made eternal heirs of the promise given in Christ before time was. We are made the sons of God by His electing grace, His redemptive work on Calvary. And that promise is counted to us. It's imputed to us. For, it says there are, the promise are counted for the seed. It's imputed to us for Him. We are His workmanship. We are for His honor. We are for His glory. Look here in verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. God made a promise to Abraham. This is a picture of our salvation. That this barren wife would be given life in her womb. She would have a son by miracle. By the power of the Almighty God. How does that work? How does this lady that's 90 years old have a son? The Lord said, I will. That's the word of His promise. And Sarah shall. He says He will, it shall happen. The Lord told Jeremiah several times through 30, 31, 32. He said, I will be their God and they shall be my people. We remember that Ishmael was that son of Abraham and Hagar. But that was the flesh's doing. That was by Abraham doing something. He's a picture of an attempt. Ishmael's a picture of an attempt at salvation by the will of man, the deeds of the flesh. Isaac was the will and the doing of the Lord. In that miracle birth, it declared that salvation's by God's hand alone. It's a work of His hand, not ours. Ishmael is the flesh, and Isaac is that spirit born of God. That's just like Cain and Abel, isn't it? We have a lot of these two examples. Cain brought the works of his hand, and Abel brought the blood sacrifice that the Lord provided, that He gave to him. And that sums up all of religion. That sums up all denominations, or whatever you want to call them. If you boil it down, you get down to where the rubber meets the road. It's either God is sovereign in the salvation of the people that He chose. That's grace. Or man having a part in any of it at all. That's works. Works have never, they do not now, and they will never save anyone. Christ alone, through His mighty sacrifice and through His blood, He saved already. Paul continues, and he gives us another example here in verse 10 of a sovereign, "I will and you shall." Look here in Romans 9:10. And not only this, not only all the promise and power that was displayed there in Isaac and Ishmael, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He didn't say Esau have I disliked, or have I loved a little less. He said he hated him. Cain was the firstborn. Abel was the secondborn. Ishmael was the firstborn. Isaac, secondborn. Esau was the firstborn. Jacob was the secondborn. This birthright of man, what was so heavy looked upon by us, the strength of man, the strong one that came out first, this tradition, it will not profit. But here we see these twin boys, Esau and Jacob, from the same father, same mother. But the Lord in His sovereign mercy chose one. He passed over Esau and He chose Jacob. And so many people I've talked to over the years, 25 years, they say, that's not fair. First thing we looked at, we've already established that the Lord's thoughts and His ways are not man's thoughts and man's ways. What we think's right don't matter. He's higher than the heavens. He's not like us. And our proof is that He's the one that created us. Look down there in verse 20, Romans 9:20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump, to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? The natural heart, that sinful nature, we were born of Adam's seed, we all come into this earth with, it has such a problem with the Lord loving Jacob and hating Esau. Our natures hate that. Because we don't have eyes to see Christ as the Creator and Master of all things, the Savior of His people. Our old heart has a God of its own imagination. In our sin, we created our own gods. Something that's like us. As if we're the potter and He's the clay. That's what our old nature tries to do. Tries to conform Him the way we want Him. But thanks be to God, our new man is created anew in us by Him. I'm thankful to be clay. We're convicted of sin, and we're convicted that Christ is our only righteousness. That He is our hope of glory. And with that new heart, we understand the thing in this text that inspires all. It's amazing. It's awesome. It's not that God hated Esau. The amazing, the awe-inspiring part of this is that God loved Jacob. When we see ourselves as clay, when we ain't nothing but mud, a Jacob, a deceiver, a liar, that's what I am. Then all of a sudden that's precious. And we say, how'd that happen? How could a holy God be just and justify me, a deceiver? Let's look at verse 11 again, Romans 9:11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. We learn something here about the electing grace, the saving grace in Christ for those that He loves. Election is unconditional. We know that's the ewe and tulip. But before these two boys were born, one was not better than the other one. They were twins in the womb. They hadn't even breathed air yet. They hadn't done anything. They were both conceived in sin, though. They were both born sinners when they came from the womb. And before either was born, having done either any good or anything bad, God loved Jacob. People try to explain away the doctrine of election by saying that well, this is the foreknowledge of God. He had a crystal ball, and he cheated, and he looked way down the tunnel of time, and he saw who would pick him and who wouldn't, and then that's the one he elected. Well, that one said, yes, I'll take that. That'll be my elect. That still depends on the will and the choice of the human, of the man, not the will and choice of God Almighty. That still makes him the clay and man the potter. That ain't right. But here it plainly states that neither one had done any good or evil. There was no condition in the sinner that influenced the Lord's grace in this matter. Outside of His good pleasure in putting souls into Christ before time was. That's all in distinguishing Mark. Now here in verse 13 we see a very simple statement. A very clear statement. But the response that someone has to this statement, it's very telling of what Christ has convicted them of. Here's the mystery of the gospel given to mankind. Verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The mystery of the gospel is not that God could hate Esau. Esau fell in the garden. He was the child of two sinning parents. He was conceived in sin, born in sin, and he was a sinner from birth. He came from the womb speaking lies, just like every one of us, just like me. He did not believe God, and he had unbelief all in him as a nature. It's easy to understand how God could hate Esau if we look at these scriptures. The mystery and the glory of the gospel is how God could love Jacob. It's not difficult to see how God could hate both of them. They were the same. They were twins in nature and twins in body. But in righteousness, remaining holy, God could justly hate both. Both had to be punished. But the love of Jacob, love for Jacob, and the love for all God's sons and daughters is found in Christ, in the substitute. This electing love rests in the fact that we were chosen, we were elected in Christ before we was ever born, before we were a thought. So in Ephesians 1 it tells us, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That sounds like I wasn't around. I wasn't born yet. He did it. When was Jacob saved? Before he was born. When was I saved? Before I was born. When was Jacob called? When he had his hip popped out of socket. That's just when he found out about it, wasn't it? Paul told us there in 2 Timothy 1:9, Christ who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see the order there? It says He saved us and called us. That's the way it happened. Now to be the seed of Abraham, the seed of Jacob, is to be the spiritual seed, the spiritual child of Christ. To be put in Him before the world began. To be made one with Him. To have suffered with Him. To have died with Him. To have been raised with Him. In Him. That's why Isaiah told us in Isaiah 41, fear not, thou worm Jacob. And it says, and ye men of Israel. But and is italicized. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, ye men of Israel. That seed, Jacob's. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And he told us again in Malachi 3, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'm not mad at Jacob, and I'm not mad over Jacob. I want to be a son of Jacob. I want to be like Jacob. I want to be found in Christ. That's where I want to be found. If the Lord saved you before time was in Christ, you will be called of Him. He will not lose one. If he died for you, he's going to make you aware of it. He'll reveal himself in you. And I pray the Lord calls out his sheep in this area where we are, and that he turns us from our works, from our imaginations of who he is, reveals himself to us, turns us from our hands, and turns us to the one we were chosen in, that Holy One of Israel, and turns us to Christ alone, and keeps us looking to him forever. Amen.